No, I would say, good question. You'd have to separate secular. Most secular Jews are not that familiar with history. They have some sense of the Crusades, don't kid yourself. But most of them are not into the rabbinic model. And I think there it has a lot more to do with culture. Although I can tell you, even from secular Jews, when they meet people who are really like Jesus, it creates a dilemma for them. Because they understand a disciple is like his teacher. These are the words of Jesus. A student, Talmid, is not above his teacher. It is enough for a Talmid to be like his teacher. That's Jesus. Be like me. Be like me. Be like me. That's why I put this eraser up there. Because if you find that every single thing Jesus ever did that was cool, he did because he was God, then you can't be like him. And if there are things he did as a human, now it becomes possible for you, filled by the Holy Spirit, with your heart changed, directed by the... I understand all those things. It's all God. Be like him. Was there another question I was going to address before I... Okay. Her question tags onto that, or maybe is prior to that. Her question is, why is so much of this stuff new? You find some new stuff today? How about the manger without straw? That one usually hits people kind of. It's like, what? Everybody knows. I can teach all kinds of heresy in the school where I am, but don't insult Santa Claus. Because, oy, seriously, there's certain things that are just part and parcel. You know, there's another one that Christians just love, and that's Mary and Joseph on their way from Nazareth to Bethlehem, and Mary's on a donkey. Now, how many of your families drive a Mercedes or a Lexus? Don't be embarrassed. God bless you. Anybody? One, two, three, okay. You guys would have donkeys in Bible times. The rest of us would walk. And Mary makes an offering for the birth of a son of two pigeons. That says, I'm the poorest of the poor. Now, either Mary is lying to God, which seems totally out of character for what the Bible describes, or this woman is way too... She walked! That drives Christians crazy. You can't see Mary walking 9 months pregnant on that road I showed you before. It doesn't fit Christmas. So we put her on a donkey, and we feel really good about that. Okay, it doesn't change the gospel, but it's just... Well, when we cut our Jewish ties by doing things like Augustine did and the Byzantines did to say, because the Jews rejected Jesus, God rejected them, and we replaced them as the church... Now, all ties with studying Jewish roots were cut. I went through a great Protestant seminary. I won't tell you the name of it. I think an outstanding seminary. And got a great religious education in a Christian college as well as in a seminary. I never read one single Jewish source. No Mishnah, no Talmud, no Josephus, nothing. It was a black hole. Those are Jews. They rejected Jesus. What could they know? Well... I don't want to debate the theology of that, but it turns out they know a whole lot that can help me. I learned, I'll be honest, and this is blunt and maybe overly critical, I learned far more about Jesus from Jews who didn't believe he was Messiah than from all the Christian teachers I've ever had. Replacement a little bit? You mean replacement theology, sort of? Well, wow. There are seven feasts. Yes? What's the first one? Passover. Very good. What happens 5 days before Passover? Test your knowledge of the Old Testament. 5 days before Passover. Pardon? Nope. You pick the lamb. 5 days later, the lamb is killed. What happened to Jesus 5 days before Passover? Triumphal entry. Why did he come on that day? He was the lamb. What happened to him on Passover? He died. He was the lamb. What's the next feast? Unleavened bread. It's the feast where you put grain in the ground and then pray to God to bring the harvest for the coming year. Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam, give us life out of the earth. What was happening to Jesus on that feast? As every Jew who was religious was praying, God, give us life out of the earth, what were they doing to Jesus? Burying him. Think about it. What's the next feast? First fruits. You bring the beginning of your harvest to Jerusalem, and you bless God because the first part of the harvest is coming. That means the rest will follow. What happened to Jesus as first fruits began? He rose as the first fruits of those who rise from the dead, Paul says. Then what's the fourth feast? Weeks, Shavuot, Pentecost, the feast that celebrates the Ten Commandments coming down on Mount Sinai, as well as the beginning of the late harvest. What happened on Shavuot? Holy Spirit came down. When the Ten Commandments came down, what did Moses find? Golden calf. How many people died because of it? 3,000. Same day, 1,200 years later, the Holy Spirit came down. How many people believed? 3,000. Tell me that God is playing a joke here. Understand this. Every single piece of the Christian Bible falls right into the framework of the Hebrew world. Now, did Jesus ask us to continue the feasts? Not in the same sense, because He is the completion of all of them. He is the first fruits. He sent the Holy Spirit. He is the Lamb. But in a sense, we continue to perpetuate the memory of Jesus. And I think it would be very appropriate for Christians to celebrate those feasts in light of their fulfillment. What's the fifth one? Trumpets. Announcing judgment. The judgment day is coming. And it's announced with the shofar. What's next? Death, burial, resurrection, Holy Spirit. What's next? Second coming. Rosh Hashanah. We'll discover someday. I don't make predictions. I think He's going to come on Rosh Hashanah. He hasn't missed a feast yet. Then comes the judgment day, Yom Kippur. Then comes Sukkot, the promised land feast, heaven. The whole Christian message is in the feast. And I think for sure Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Sukkot, if we don't celebrate a feast every year to look forward to the judgment day, I think we missed the whole point. Anyway, good question. One more. Unfortunately, maybe you don't think so, but I do. I want to show you something that I think is, for me, really provocative. I tried to introduce you to Jesus' world of the Galilee. Torah, godliness, obedience, great rabbis, and being like them. Now, if we go north from the Sea of Galilee, we come to Mount Hermon. At the foot of Mount Hermon were two villages, one pretty well ruined. It was a big Old Testament city, and a New Testament village. Let's go up there a minute. You get to Mount Hermon. We'll skip some of this because of time. You come to Dan. That's the Old Testament city. An enormous city built by King Ahab. I was going to show you a few things about that. Again, trust me, go there someday. It'll be worth your time. If we go east from Dan, there's the high place, by the way, where Jeroboam put the golden calves. One of the golden calves. Actual high place. It's cool. That's another one that'll blow your mind. They found 11 of them. They're all this high. And everybody makes the golden calf like 12 feet high. They're like this. Very unlikely that, anyway, we could discuss that, debate it too. If you go east a little ways, there's a cave at the foot of Mount Hermon. Now, let me tell you a little bit about the ancient world. In the religion of the ancient world, they served fertility gods. The view was that the fertility gods, male and female, had sex. Rain was the sperm. The crops and the lambs and the babies were the fruit. Then the gods went away to the underworld, and it stopped raining, and you had the dry season. Now, God forbid that the gods wouldn't come back from the underworld. The underworld in Greek is called Hades. In Hebrew, it was called Sheol. It's a dark, dreary, watery place, and it's under the earth. So wherever there was a body of water or water coming out of the earth, they said, ah, that's the gate to the underworld. And every year in the spring, the gods go into the cave and down to the underworld. And if we worship them right, in the fall, they will come back from the underworld, copulate, and we'll have fertility. The Canaanites' gods were Baal and Asherah, Baal and Asherah. They were worshipped here and in Dan because the River Jordan comes out of the ground at this mountain. But to make a long story short, Alexander the Great came through this area about 330 BC, made one of those little Greek cities that he was trying to change the world with right here in front of this cave. I'll show you the cave in a minute. And turned it into the world center of the Greek fertility god, Pan. Now, Pan is the same myth. Copulates with his mistresses called nymphs. They have babies. Then he goes down to the underworld, and he disappears for the dry season, and then he comes back. And that was being done 330 or so BC in front of this cave because at that time, dim the lights just a little, please. This river ran out of that cave. It's quite impressive. In 1879, there was an earthquake. A big part of the cave collapsed. And today, that river runs right out of the bottom of the mountain. But imagine that stream running out of, and skip this a minute, that stream running out of that cave. It really was impressive. And so they thought that's where Pan went down to the underworld. And they began to worship the Greek fertility god Pan there. In fact, they called the town Panias, which means of Pan. The word panic comes from Pan because people would get so erotically aroused and so wild and crazy that was where the word panic or pandemonium is another word that comes from that. Now, in Jesus' time, there were three King Herods had taken over from Herod the Great, the babies in Bethlehem Herod. One ruled these two areas. His name is Antipas. You don't need to know that today. One ruled this area, at least at Jesus' birth. His name is Herod Archelaus. The third one was Philip, and he ruled what's called Gaulonitis. Philip needed a capital, so he took this little village of Panias and he turned it into a fairly large city that would be the capital of his district. And he renamed it Caesarea in honor of the emperor. But somebody said to him, Herod Philip, I hate to tell you this, but your dad already built a city and named it Caesarea on the Mediterranean. Oikovol. Let's call this one Philip's Caesarea, Caesarea Philippi. So in Jesus' time, it's known as Caesarea Philippi. Now let me show you what was there. And again, as college students, you deserve more than this, but I'll do my best. There were four religious shrines ended up being there in the religious, by the way, the city was 20,000. Herod had a palace there. They're just excavating it. I don't know how recently you were there. Did you see the palace? That is really impressive. But this was the religious area against the cave. The cave is behind here. First, Herod, or probably his father, built a temple to Augustus. That stood there in Jesus' day, the first temple in the world to Caesar Augustus. I don't think Jesus refers to it. The water out of the underworld came out of the cave and under Herod's temple to Augustus. Not a very great drawing of how big the river is, but you get the idea. Next to it was the open-air shrine to Pan. I'll show it to you in a minute. No building. Pan is the shepherd's fertility god, so they worshipped him outdoors. Next to it is a temple to Zeus, but now scholars are saying that probably wasn't there until later, maybe 30 years after Jesus' death. So I don't think that was there. And over here was the shrine of the sacred goats. Pan is the shepherd, the goat shepherd fertility god. Okay? Now, let me take you a little bit closer. There's the cave. Augustus' temple was right in front of it. Next to it is Pan. That's what I want to take you to. The Pan shrine was this niche that had been carved into the rock right next to the cave. And in front of it was the open-air platform where Pan was worshipped. Now, just to show you that this was significant, this city had become Neocorus. Say Neil Chorus. That means, let me say this nicely without offending Catholic folk, it's the Vatican of pan worship. What the Vatican is to Roman Catholic, Caesarea Philippi was to Pan. It's the world center, believe it or not, in Israel, 28 miles from where Jesus lived. That's hard to believe. Now, in the niche would have been the statue of Pan, and it's a little bit hard to show folks, but I found a couple of presentable statues. Generally, Pan is portrayed as half goat, half man, with a sort of goat-like face. But typically in the east, the eastern legions of Alexander's army and the Roman army portray him as half man, half goat like this, with a huge erect phallus, about 6 feet long. And it is the phallus, the erect penis, that is worshipped. You kiss it, you worship it, you offer offerings to it, and the idea is the virile fertility power of that sex organ, I'm going to be blunt, is what he will use to give you fertility and to make your farms and your flocks fertile. Let me tell you, it is disgusting. If you get to Ephesus, there's a big altar in the corner of Ephesus where the Curate Street meets the Harbor Street, and you'll see an altar there, and there's a gigantic penis laying. It's the most disgusting. It's funny to watch people walk by, because they walk by and look at, and then they go with one of these, you know, because it actually is pretty good art, I suppose. But that's what they would do. And on his celebration day, which is in the spring of the year, they would parade that sex member through town so that everybody would worship it. During the ceremony, the priests and priestesses of the Pan cult would copulate in front of the congregation, poor choice of words, in front of the worshipers here. And they would gather around, which hasn't been excavated yet, so we don't really know exactly what was there. Maybe as many as 100,000 people. Now, in the smaller niches, you see the smaller ones, I think there are 11 of those in all, are his mistresses. They're called, I didn't put any pictures in, they're called nymphs. Echo. There are several, very erotic as well, and the idea was Pan would have sexual intercourse. Now, this area was so incredibly evil, you can imagine those Jewish rabbis who loved the Torah, oy, you wouldn't be caught dead in a city like that. They called this the Gates of Hades, and they called this the Rock of the Gods, because all these pagan gods were on the face of that cliff. Over to the side is the Shrine of the Sacred Goats. Now, there's not much left of it. It's here. There was a building in which the sacred goats were kept and buried later when they died. During the worship, the goats would be brought out during while they were in heat, and they would mate as the sacrament of the worship. And then came the pandemonium. And pandemonium involved the entire community, or all who could, copulating. So you've got thousands of people with each other, male to male, female to female was not uncommon, male to female, and with the goats. Okay, now I'll be blunt, because if I'm not blunt, you will miss the point. I couldn't do this with just any audience. We had a real problem when we filmed this with folks on the family, because how do you show this in a video that, okay, to a mature audience like this, you could deal with it, but how do you put that in a video that Focus is going to publish to a variety audience? Bob Garner, I don't know if you have met Bob, you should sometime. Worked for Disney for years and years and years, really creative, was the director producer of this. He came up with a genius idea. The cliff is so multicolored. So Bob, they hired 100,000 watts of light, big floodlights, and put them in the parking lot. Oh my goodness, must have been 300-400 yards away. And we filmed at midnight. And he hired 12 dancers from Tel Aviv University, modern interpretive dance. And they wore goat heads and had silk scarves, shawls-like. And they danced, not here, but in front of the lights. So you can't see them, but what you see are these eerie shadows on this cliff. And then he put some pandemonium kind of music on it. And I tell you something, we sat there that night, and you'd have sworn the devil himself was there. It was so evil feeling. And I think the video communicates quite well to a general audience how evil it was. So I don't even want you to picture it, but I did want you to know what's there. Now, what do you think happened when Jesus said one morning, Talmidim, we're going. And they started going north. And they began to get closer and closer to this. What do you think those 15-year-olds, if they were? Memorizers of Torah thought as they got close to this place. My grandma would kill me if she knew I was here. My dad said if I ever got within a mile of that place, he would, that, what is the rep? Now what's interesting is the Bible has Jesus and the disciples walk 28 miles. Not one single thing he said in that 28 miles is recorded. I don't know if he taught like crazy. You know what I think? I don't think he said a word. I think he had those 12 guys behind him, maybe the women too, and he just walked. Now you have to see a rabbi do this, because especially for you type A's, it drives people crazy. Where are we going? You'll find out. What are we going to do when we get there? Just wait. How long is it going to take? You'll see. People go nuts. Americans, I try and do that in Israel a little bit. People just go freaky. I think that's what Jesus did. Now, how close did he get? Well, did he get this close? That bothers some people no end. But you make a decision. Listen to the very word of God. I'll let you stay sitting for this one. We're not Jewish. If we were Jewish, we'd stand. But just stay sitting. But listen, the very word of God. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, now think what's in those words. He said to his disciples, who are people saying Ben Adam, this man is? Well, some say Elijah. Some say John the Baptist come back to life. Some say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. What about you? Who do you say I am? You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Simon Peter answered, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. Flesh and blood didn't tell you this, but my Father who is in heaven. Now, I'll step out of the text. Why did Peter say, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God? That's an un-Jewish thing to say. Why didn't he say, you're the Messiah, the Son of God? Jewish scholars have suggested they were close enough at least to know what was here. And Peter is thinking, Jesus, what are you doing with these kids here? Do you know how old they are? They shouldn't be looking at this. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God, not this garbage. Maybe. And you are Peter. Back to the text. Flesh and blood did not tell you this, but my Father who is in heaven. And from now on, you are Rocky. Seriously, Rocky, that's the nickname in Hebrew. You are Rocky. And on this rock, I will build my church. Which rock? Well, Catholic tradition has always said the rock on which the church will be built was Peter. On you, rock, I'll build my church. You know what? That's right. Church is built on the disciples. That's 1 Peter chapter 3. Corinthians as well. Protestants have always said, no. The rock on which the church is built is Peter's confession that Jesus is Messiah. The Messiah is the rock. That's biblical too. He is the stone the builders rejected. He's the cornerstone and the capstone. But take it from a Jewish point of view. On this rock, I will build my church. Which rock? Which rock? This one. Guys, your mission is going to be to leave your close-knit godly little communities and build my community in place of this. I want you to do something about this. Fix it. You have the answer that people are looking for when they're down there in the mud with the goats. And if you think that's a stretch, listen to the next line. I'll back up. You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Where are the gates of Hades? And Christianity has developed the Crusader Castle model that we should build close little safe communities, protect our innocent little selves from the ugliness of the devil until the second coming, hopefully, or at least till our death. And Jesus said, Listen to me. What do city gates do for a city? What's the point of a city gate? To defend it, to protect it. If the gates of hell will not stand, who is attacking whom? Your mission as students, the Talmidim of Jesus, is to take on the devil himself. It's not to build a fort so that your gates can keep him out. That's backwards. He says, you go build my church on this rock, and I'll tell you what, when you're there, the gates of Hades won't stand. I want students at the high school where I teach, when they get their diploma, to come up on stage. This will probably be the year before I retire. Come up on stage, and when their name is called, I want them to run across the stage, grab the diploma, and say, where's the devil? Let me at him. I want him. Don't send your kids to our Christian school to ask me to hide them from the devil. I am going to show them the devil in all his ugliness. Because their mission is to do something about it. Not hide from it. And he walked these kids 28 miles into the gutter to say, look at it. Tell me he walked them 28 miles, then stood behind a hill and talked about the gates of Hades where they couldn't see it. That doesn't make any sense. Change it. Then comes the best part. And I'll be really embarrassed, but I'll tell you honestly from my heart how fallible and flawed I am. I taught this for 15 years here, and I never picked up on the second piece. For a moment, imagine, here you sit with these horrified, stunned 15-year-olds who Charlie Shaw painted with beards. And you don't know whether to not look. But you've got this ice in your gut when you realize that your mission is not to go back to live safely in Capernaum. But your mission is going to be to face something pretty ugly. And to do something about it. By the way, when I taught in New Jersey, I taught there for 14 years, we used to take high school seniors to 42nd Street for this lesson. And I don't know any of you New Jersey, New York, Connecticut, Massachusetts folks, but 42nd Street was ugly. It was a mile and a half of porn and peep shows and just about every disgusting, degrading thing since this. And we'd walk these Christian school kids down the street and offended some parents. I tried to do it in a controlled way and for seniors. And then to say, now listen, people are here because they need something. And I'll tell you what, they're not going to find it with a goat in the mud. You have it. What are you going to do? Have you been at 42nd Street lately, Susie? A group of Christian businessmen got together, pooled their money, and they bought every single building for a mile and a half. A lot of these Christian businessmen ended up owning porn theaters for several years. People were very upset with them because they couldn't break the lease. Today, there's not one single sex place on 42nd Street. The whole thing is gone because a group of Christians said, we're going to do something about this. Now, I hope they coupled that with a church. I don't know. But here comes the best part. Those disciples are there. Their jaws are hanging. They're maybe peeking because, yeah, they're 15. Go back to the text. And the Greek is literally shouted, okay? Do you know that the New Testament 11 times said Jesus shouted? And you know what it says in English always? In a loud voice. Because shout is just not somehow thought polite of Jesus. This was a man of fire, people. You didn't get mistaken for Elijah over and over and over again and be a soft-spoken Greek philosopher. the text. Then Jesus shouted to the crowd. What crowd? How many Pharisees do you think there were in that crowd? How many priests? How many rabbis with their Talmidim? Who's in the crowd? The pan worshipers. I never caught that. Then Jesus was shouted to the crowd, "Whoever would become like me, deny yourself, take up your cross, and walk after me. Whoever will save your life will lose it. Whoever will lose his life for me and for the gospel will find it. What good is it if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? What will you give in exchange for your soul?" Wow. Deny yourself. Don't give in to this. It's sick. Come and be like me. What are you going to get if you do this and you get the whole world? I see somebody in the mud with a goat sitting up and looking at this wild-eyed on the cliff saying, "He is right. This is sickness." And walking up there and saying, "Can I come with you?" I don't know how many of us are really like the rabbi. If you're like me, we don't even have the guts sometimes to pray in public in a restaurant, because what would somebody think? But he's not finished. And I learned this in an unusual way. And I think if there were staged, I'm just guessing. First time I did this, I learned this, somebody pointed this out to me and it blew my mind. First time I did this,